This evening, friends, I want to bring to you from verse 11 the question that our Lord Jesus Christ sets before his disciples, especially to Peter. He said to that apostle, "Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" The question recorded in this text was addressed to Peter personally by our Savior. It was coupled to a very terse command. There was a great command that the Lord adds to this and addresses to Peter, "Put up thy sword into the sheath." Put it away. Put it back where it was. Therefore, the question itself is about the cup was designed to reinforce the point that Peter was to put away his sword. The scene here in which these words were spoken took place in the Garden of Gethsemane, where the Lord Jesus Christ had been for some time with his disciples. That's the place where he would go to seek the Lord and to pray to his Father. And the time in view is the night before the crucifixion. The Savior, shortly before, had gathered the disciples in the upper room. He had instituted the communion, the Lord's Supper. And he had spoken in some detail about the impending events. He told them what was going to happen. He said that he will be taken away. He will be delivered into the hands of the Gentiles, the Roman soldiers, that he would be marked as a blasphemer, and that he would be put to death. And the disciples did not fully appreciate these words. And then what we find, John records it from chapter 14 to 16. It was also happened since then. And then on the threshold of Gethsemane, he offered up that great high priestly prayer recorded in John 17. And then he crossed the brook Kidron, as we read, into the garden, taking the disciples with him. Christ had often gone to that garden with his disciples, so it was easy for Judas to betray and for him to lead those soldiers and that band to the Lord. Judas was a betrayer. He was an apostate. He knew the truth, but he had turned away. For what? 30 pieces of silver. Friends, people do so many things with their lives, and they gain so little, and yet they lose their soul. Many do it. Millions of people do it. And that is what Judas did. Many people who are churchgoers, they have done it. For what? For such small things. For pleasures of the world for a season. But with all of this impulsiveness, Peter at first was going to have none of the attempts of men. He wasn't going to have men take away the Lord Jesus Christ from them. So what he does, he draws the sword to defend his master, but only succeeded in cutting off the ear of Malchus, the high priest's servant. It was then that the Lord spoke these words, instructing Peter to resheathe his sword and posing the question that we want to consider this evening. This is a rhetorical question. "The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" Of course he must drink it. So Christ was asserting that he fully intended to drink the cup. "I will drink this. I intend to drink this. This is what I've been saying to you all along, that I must take this cup of my sufferings for sinners, and I will drink it. Should I not drink it?" Should sinners be lost? No, that's not my intention. So in this way, he was clarifying to Peter that his actions with the sword were entirely wrong. Indeed, he was revealing to Peter that once again he has misread the will of the Lord. Previously, Peter had resisted Christ's teaching about his suffering and death and had been severely rebuked by the Lord. Get thee behind me, Satan, the Lord had said to Peter. Then on the very night, in view in this passage, he had boasted that he would never deny his Savior. I will not deny thee. The very thing that he went on to do a short time later. Therefore, his taking the sword was part of a pattern in a man's life who was not good at reading the mind of the Lord. People can do such foolish things. And here was Peter, that apostle, who was then later on used so mightily by God. Do you see, my friends, the grace of God here? Whatever your background may be, you might have not cut off someone's ear. You might not have said, I deny the Lord. But you look back and see all kinds of things. And you say, how can I be saved by the Lord? How can he look upon me and be merciful to me? And maybe even a Christian, you can say, I see myself and I have fallen so many times and I have wept bitterly. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ used such a man as Peter. Can he not use such people as we? Are you good at reading the mind of the Lord? Peter wasn't at this stage. He was giving way because of this to the flesh, the mind. He minded the flesh. And the mind of the Lord was that Christ himself was to take the cup of which he speaks of, and he was to drink it. And the cup that he employs it in a figurative sense. It's a picture language that he is using here, such as the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, the communion. What is that? It's representative of something. The bread and the wine. The bread, as we saw this morning, in reality. But it represents the body of Christ that was given for us. The cup of wine, that's the representative of the blood of Christ which was shed for us. And in similar language, the Lord Jesus Christ is using the term of a cup. He didn't take a literal cup. But this is figurative language, a metaphor. And the cup was a metaphor of all that was to unfold that night and into the next day, culminating in the death of the cross. And this fact, Peter was soon to realize and understand, and in it, he came to rejoice and continue to rejoice. For Christ drank that cup for him and for all who would trust in him to the saving of their souls. And we bless God for that. That's why we have a gospel to preach, because Christ did drink it. He suffered for sinners like us. In other words, by this metaphor of the cup and Christ drinking of that cup, there is presented in the most clear and striking form the message of the gospel. Christ took the cup. Christ drank the cup. He drained it dry. In this, there is the message of grace and mercy for sinners like us. So let us note some details about Christ's cup this evening. This cup that he's saying, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? The cup of the Lord. There are certain things that this cup that the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking of, this figurative language, there are certain things that it speaks to us, what Christ drank for us. First of all, this cup that the Lord is speaking of is the cup of sin. the cup of sin. This was not an empty cup when Christ received it, for he spoke of drinking it. You don't take a cup and say, I will drink this, but it's empty. No, it is a cup that has something in it. The cup contained something at that moment of receiving it. That Christ was to take to himself, to make it his own. He was going to drink that. It wasn't an empty cup. In the first instance, it contained the sins of men. There was sin in the cup. And the action of drinking it on the part of Christ, it tells us, it signifies that he took men's sins and made it his own. Therefore, he speaks of as one who acts as a substitute. He's doing it on behalf of someone else. Have you ever taken something on behalf of someone else and done that on behalf of someone else? You have taken an errand. You have taken to do something. Taken certain things. Maybe it is hard for you to take, but you've done it for someone else that you care for. And this is what the Lord was doing. He speaks as one who acts as a substitute. This cup is given to him. The cup which my Father hath given me, he says. It is not his own cup. He's acting, what we say, vicariously or on behalf of others. So what belongs to them, what belongs to us poor sinners, is given to him as the substitute for sinful men. It's a cup of sin. And this is appointed for him to take the cup of sin. We have to realize that he speaks of the Father giving him this cup. Here is the fact of Christ's appointment to be the substitute and sin bearer, to make the cup of sin and make it his own. Christ's work, my friends, for man was what we call a substitutionary work. It's a big word, but it means instead of, on behalf of. The Bible clearly teaches that the Lord Jesus Christ died for men. In Romans chapter 5, for example, as an example, we find there in verses 6 and 8, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. It says for, on behalf of, instead of the ungodly. And then it goes on in verse 8 to say, but God commendeth his love towards us. God demonstrates this love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that word for, it has a double sense in it. And we use it even today. For, to die in place of, or to die for the benefit of. For who? For sinful men. For us, the apostle says. So Christ truly became the substitute for sinners. And this kind of phrase is used, and it is at different times translated not simply as for, but instead of, or in the stead of. For example, the Apostle Paul, he speaks of this in the letter to Philemon, and verse 13. And he says that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me. And that's a reference to a man, Onesimus, acting as a substitute for Philemon, his runaway slave, in ministering to Paul. Instead of me, do this. Or he goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 5, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. In the place of Christ, as if Christ is speaking to you, the ministers of the gospel are preaching and pleading with sinners to be reconciled to God. And when a minister does that, he's speaking on behalf, as if Christ is speaking, instead of Christ. And it is the same thing. It's substitutionary. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? He says. It's a substitutionary cup for our sins. But also we must take note that Christ's substitutionary role means that He took men's sins. It's not just the work, but He takes men's sins. And there's a natural transition from one fact to the other. By being appointed as substitute for sinful men, Christ took their sins. And this is what the Bible means when it says words such as this: Christ died for our sins. It's the same word that is used here. It tells us, it signifies substitution. But the point is that in dying on behalf of or for the benefit of others, Christ, He took their sins. He deals with the sin. It's not just something abstract. It's real. He carries the sin away. The full cup of sin became His. That is, those same sins were reckoned to be His. Imagine that. If you're a child of God, if you're a Christian, think, Christ took all, every single thing, and we are ashamed to even name them, but Jesus Christ took them. He made it His own. It was in His cup. And for someone who's unconverted here this evening, you think, what will you do with your sin? What will you do with that? Christ must take it. Christ must take it, and for that to be His. They were all placed on His account. He became the guilty one. If He is not the one who you say that He is my Lord, He is the one who died for me, then you are guilty. You will remain guilty. But then another thing that we must take note of is the acceptance of the cup of sin. Not just the appointment of it, but the acceptance of it. Look at the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Shall I not drink it, He says. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? These are words of acceptance. He's already accepted it. He accepted the cup of sin that the Father put to His lips. In our lifetime, we are given, offered certain things, and we turn our faces away. We don't receive it. We don't like it. How many times have we done that? We have a number of fussy eaters in the church, and they don't like certain things. They don't. They turn their faces from what comes to them. And we do this in daily life. We may smile about it, but we do it. Adults do it. Children do it. Certain things, we turn our faces. We don't want that. But infinitely more than anything we have experienced, Christ was offered this cup, put to His lip, and He accepted it. Not my will, He said, but thine be done. It was, of course, horrific to His pure and sinless person. So a short time before He wrestled in the garden in relation to this cup, and yet He went on to pray, not my will. I will drink it. I accept it. Think about this, my friends. What was in that cup? A vast volume of sin. You cannot quantify it. How much sin Christ took upon Himself. What did He drink? All this is figurative language, picture language, but how much is contained? What bitterness is contained in it? Friends, the book of Revelation is a wonderful book. It's such an encouraging book. But it speaks of a multitude, a group of people that no man can number. A great number of people on that final day who are all safely gathered to glory and washed from their sins. But all of that sin, of that immeasurable company, was all in his cup. And he accepted it. No one else could do that. No man, no angel could do such a thing. But also, in that cup, there were all kinds of sin. It wasn't just one thing. It wasn't just a volume of it, how much there was in it, but all kinds. You think about the sins that takes place in this world. You think about the catalogue of sins in the Scriptures. And we are ashamed to even name them. And even when we read it in public in the Word of God, we are ashamed to speak of them. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ, he accepted all kinds of sins. The cup of sin is the guarantee of the great hope for the very worst of sinners. Whatever sin we may have committed, if we come repentant, looking unto Christ by faith, we trust in him that he has taken whatever we have committed. It does not mean that we go on to sin. It does not mean that we will go and do whatever we like to do. But no, it humbles us to know that he has taken that. But then another thing that we must note, it's not just a cup of sin, but a cup of suffering as well. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Certainly there was suffering in this cup. That's why he turns away from it. Not just that it was sin, but he was to suffer, to take it away. For being the cup of sin, and being taken by the Lord Jesus Christ to drink, this cup included all the suffering that was due for that sin. And sin deserves eternal punishment. So when Christ was given this cup by the Father and he accepted it, it meant that the entire wrath that the cup of sin deserved came upon Christ, the only begotten Son of God. The Father poured his wrath as absolutely as he could. In its totality, the Father unloaded his wrath upon him. And he entered into the depths of his sufferings. Christ drowned in it. He died in it. He suffered in it. In that cup of suffering, there was the element of sorrow. Note the wording, the cup which my Father hath given me. Hath given. There is an element of sorrow in it. So this cup had already been given to Christ. He has already had it to his lip. In that garden, just before our Lord Jesus spoke these words, the Father put the cup to his Son's lip. He had already tasted something of that, the cup of suffering. And he felt the sorrows and pangs that accompanied it. He speaks of this. My soul is full of pain. My friends, those of you who are unconverted here, what will you do? What will you do? See in this sorrow of the Lord Jesus Christ. See the sorrows of Christ. And think of yourself, still unconverted. Boys and girls, still unconverted. That sorrow that Christ suffered will engulf you, your soul, if you were to die impenitent, if you were to die unconverted, that sorrow will also enwrap your soul. You will die with sorrow, a guilt that we have, the guilty soul. Yet in our sins, the sorrow of the damned, the wretchedness that the soul feels, the despair that the soul feels, the total, the absolute agony in our lost state, but no end to it. There will be no end to that sorrow. There was an end to Christ's sorrows, but there will be no end to the sorrows of a lost soul. And so that ought to make us think seriously. But then another thing that we ought to think. In that cup of suffering, there was the element of the supernatural. Compressed into that cup was suffering that was equivalent to all that is eternal in terms of the everlasting punishment that men deserve. We cannot really understand this, but something supernatural took place. The eternal punishment and wrath of God fell upon him, and it was extinguished in Christ. Christ took it all and endured it all, for he was the God-man. So for all who will come and trust, there is the prospect and promise of freedom from eternal wrath. So we have thought about the cup of sin, the cup of suffering, and finally, the cup of sweetness. The cup of sweetness. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Note again that the Lord Jesus Christ says that the cup had been given to him by someone who is good. But not by anybody, but by his Father. By his Father. He lived for his Father. He served. He did what was his Father's will. He went about doing good to do the business of his Father. The cup which my Father, and is my Father, he says, hath given me. It was given by the Father. So while there was sin, while there was suffering in the cup, there was also sweetness. The sweetness of satisfying the holiness and the justice of the Father. So Christ drank that cup willingly, for it was his chief objective. It was what he came to do, what he lived for. The objective was to satisfy the Father fully and completely. And this was, as it were, on earth, the final thing. To finish the work the Father gave him to do. That was his mission, and this was to achieve it, to finish it and fulfill it. And in pursuit of that goal, our Lord Jesus Christ found sweetness in the cup that he had to drink. It is of my Father. And that is something that the Christian ought to also experience. The bitterness of the cups that we receive in life, remember, they come from the Father. So in his cup, there was a mingling of bitterness and sweetness. The bitter draught of bearing sin, enduring the Father's wrath, and enduring the awful death of the cross and that turning of the Father's face from him, but the sweetness of bringing satisfaction to the Father's righteous demands. It was the cup of sweetness because in drinking it, the Lord Jesus Christ made atonement for sin. And so what we experience, if we trust Him, we experience this sweetness that flows from it. The cup, He says, the cup which my Father hath given me. We read this morning at the Lord's table from Matthew 26, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, he says. That word New Testament, it also could be translated as New Covenant in my blood. And in such scriptures, God reveals the concept of the blood of the covenant, making clear that it is the blood that atones for the soul and for sin. And then there is the idea, the great idea in atonement. The chief idea in the atonement is satisfaction. It has to do with satisfaction. It's something actually positive. It satisfies the demands of God. So that what the Lord Jesus Christ drank of this cup, it was in order to satisfy justice of God. Do you remember the word, the fifth cry of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross? He cried out, I thirst! I thirst! Why did he say those words? Well, he was first fulfilling the prophecy. The scriptures had already said, the Messiah will cry at his death, I thirst. In Psalm 69 and verse 11, or verse 21, we read, they gave me also gall for my meat. And in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. Yes, so Christ was fulfilling prophecy as he cried. But also it was a physical thirst. He was physically thirsty. But my friends, it was also for the propitiation of our sins. That means to appease God's wrath, to satisfy the demands of the justice of God for our sins. He thirsted to satisfy divine justice, so that we may not thirst at all in hell. That we will be without thirsting in His presence in heaven, to make atonement for sin, satisfying the Father and to save sinners. So, respectfully, we can say, Christ had to drink it. He was jealous of drinking this. He was to make satisfaction towards God. He drank damnation dry, as some would say, and found sweetness in that cup. So we sing, what a Savior. Should we not trust Him, my friends? This man who came into this world, the God-man, and He has done such things. And this cup is the cup of salvation. The cup of salvation. The cup that the Lord Jesus Christ drank is now full of all the benefits of His redemptive work. It's full of blessing to poor sinners such as us. Full and running over with all that sinners need to save them. Isn't that the song of the psalmist? My cup runneth over. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. What do we read? And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And so, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Friends, how with all of these things in our minds, if we do not drink of that cup, that cup of salvation, you will drink of another cup. And that's a fearful thing. We will drink of the cup that we read in Psalm 11 and verse 6. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. But friends, Christ has brought about this cup that the Father gave him to drink was also the cup of salvation. Will you not drink of this? Are you not thirsty for it? Do you not want to be saved? Well, if you desire that, and God has given you that desire, then come and drink of the fountain of life. Amen. Let us pray.